Let's go ahead and bless God's word. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray now as we open it, Lord, that it doesn't matter how many are here, but Lord, it's between you and us. Lord, it's between you and me. It's between you and each person here. Lord, encourage us. Draw us into your presence. Help us see what it is that we need tonight from your word. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 16 and go into chapter 5 a little bit. This is one of those passages that a lot of times it is a funeral service. And as I was studying over this week and praying over it, I really was looking into chapter 5 because it talked about, my heading was our heavenly dwelling. And I thought, well, when it starts with "for we know," that kind of tells us that it ties back to something else. And so I went back into chapter 4, and I didn't want to do all of chapter 4, but I did go back to 16. And as we look at this passage, like I said, it's one of those that's always done at funerals, but sometimes we just skim over and we catch the parts about our body's a tent and there's a heavenly dwelling for us, and that's really maybe all we remember or all we focus on. But there is so much more in this passage that I want us to look at tonight. And so if you'll start with me in verse 16, it says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away and our inner self is being renewed day by day." Sometimes things happen in a day or at a point before a sermon that it just God says, "This is what I'm talking about. This is what I want you to share." Well, this morning I'm standing out front and Amy's the greeter, and I'm just standing there. I'm not even moving. And all of a sudden my knee just goes, it's not like I was doing activity. I wasn't bending over. I wasn't doing, I'm just standing here and my bones just pop and crack. I didn't even think I was shifting my weight. But and God's like, "That's what we're talking about tonight. You're wasting away." And then when Mr. Ford comes in, he's saying, "Don't get old." I said, "We're going to discuss this later." Because it's one of those things that people fight getting old. I mean, it seems like every commercial or every other set of commercials, there's something to get rid of your crow's feet, or there's something to get rid of, you know, this, or to give you more energy for that, or to extend your, you know, your memory, or all these things that people are constantly trying to extend their life. But Paul is saying here, and he's talking to the Corinthians about basically towards the end of our life, or as we get older. And I heard a study back when I was in college. They said it's about the age of 23 to 26, somewhere in there. And I think it may be earlier than that. But anyway, they say that that's when your body starts to decay. And I thought, well, that's awful early. But it says that your body at that point starts to, you have to fight that process of your body going downhill. And so as we look at this passage tonight, Paul is talking to them, and he's not just talking about your body decaying, your body getting older, your muscles getting weaker, and your vision getting worse. That's not what he's really talking about, as much as he's talking about you live in a body that persecution is going to affect. And that's what he's trying to tell these people in Corinthians, because he's already talked about what all he's went through, the things that his life has, that he has dealt with persecution, and how, you know, the ministry that he has is in jars of clay, and it's nothing of himself. It's all from God to show the power of God. And here he says, so don't lose heart, because your outer shell is going to be affected by the persecution. He had been stoned, he had been left for dead, he had been whipped, he had been imprisoned, he had been everything that we could even imagine, and he's got a list of them here, that he had went through. And he's saying that the Christian life is going to affect that tent that you live in. They call it a tent. It's referred to as a tent because it's temporary. It's referred to a tent because it is not something that you are going to have permanently. We are just pilgrims in this life. We are passing through. It is nothing that is that you would want to live in. There are people that say, well, I'd like to just take a tent and go live out in the mountains and nobody bother me. Well, that would be okay if it was in the summertime, but when it dropped to about 0 degrees, it probably wouldn't be the best thing in the world to be in that tent. And so they say that, but I don't think anybody would desire to just continually live in a tent. But as he says this, he says, the tent that you live in, and Paul was a tent maker, so he's very familiar with tents. He's very familiar with the pain that his body went through. He said, your earthly tent is going to be destroyed. Then he goes on to say, but we have a building. And this building, let me back up. I'm sorry, I jumped ahead. I wanted to get some other stuff out of that other. It says, do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, but our inner self is being renewed day by day. As I thought about this week, several people come to my mind, and if I just ask you to do the same thing, there are people that you can picture as they got older, how much happier they were. Now, maybe they didn't like the fact that they had to use a walker or a cane or something like that, but they were so much more content than a person that's in their 20s or 30s that has all their health. Because I think of Marie Tolson, I think of my grandma, I think of Ray Kinney, I think of so many people that were so content in the Lord as their heavenly body was wasting away. You could see that inner self being renewed day by day. And that's a promise that we have, that we can not only just know because the Scripture tells us, but we can see people that we've had in our lives that we can see that's true. We can see it really happen to those people. As we see that, as their physical body, yes, we saw it decay, but we also saw them grow so close to God to where God was everything to them, where it just, if it was walking across the kitchen, if it was, you know, I'm going to go make a meal, God willing, and Grandma would go do it. And it was just one of those things. And you see that the contentment, because it was being renewed day by day, that she knew she was getting one step closer to spending eternity with God. And so our inner self is being renewed. And then as Paul says here in verse 17, he says, for this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. We like to use that verse because of things that happen in our life, and whether it's, you know, people treating us a certain way or just our health or whatever it happens to be, we see this and we make this comment to say, well, the things that I'm going through now don't compare to what I will have in eternity. And they don't. But as we think about the guy writing this, he says, this light and momentary affliction. If you go back and you read everything that he had faced, and he's calling that light and momentary affliction, that's some pretty heavy stuff. You know, I think about that all the time because we all know that Stephen was stoned and Paul was stoned and left for dead, and that was one of the ways of execution or the ways of attacking people back then. You know, if they were caught in adultery, you know, whatever the case was that the Bible tells us, being stoned was one of those things. And I think of all the times that I got in fights with my cousins, that it was just a rock fight. I mean, that's all it was. It was just a rock fight. But you weren't allowed to throw at their head. You threw at their body all you wanted. But you didn't throw at their head. And so everything was aimed at the waist down. But man, when a rock would hit you on the shin or on the thigh, man, that hurt. And when you think they're aiming at your head, and it hit him to the point where he was left for dead. And he says, oh, well, that was nothing. That's just light and momentary troubles. And I think, how could you call those things light and momentary? Yes, we know they're momentary. We know they're just a short time on this life. If we live to be 100, that's considered very, very blessed. But even at 100, that's nothing compared to eternity. That's not even a speck compared to eternity. And so we understand what he means by momentary, but light. How do you call stuff like that light? Now, I can look at my life and I can look at the persecution I face and I can say, yeah, that's really light. You know, they may say something bad about me. They may get me fired. They may do this. They may do that. But it's, I've not been hit in the head with a rock to this point. I've not been, literally beaten to where I'm unconscious. The things that we face are light. But Paul is saying what he faced was light. How can he say that? Because it was compared to. He says, for this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight and glory beyond all comparison. And so he's saying it is a weight. So he throws in our mind there that it's a scale. You've got these light and momentary afflictions that are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. That when they're weighed out in comparison, there is no comparison to what it's going to be like in eternity. Just to be in the glory of God for eternity just makes even being stoned and left for dead nothing. And so sometimes we look at our life and we see the troubles that we face and we see the issues that we deal with, and the way we get through those is to compare them with the glory that we know we have a hope and an eternity ahead of us. And if I just look at my troubles, then they're going to seem heavy. But if I look at them in comparison to the promises of God, then they are nothing compared to what God has for us. He goes on, he says, as we look not at the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. And that's what I'm talking about right there when I say we look at our troubles, we look at the things that we're facing. I can see the issues I deal with every day. I can see with the problems that affect me on a daily basis, but I cannot see those things are unseen that are before us. I know it's a promise of God, I know it's before me, but I've not seen them. So it's one of those things that eternity will have for us, and we have that hope and we rest in that assurance that what is unseen is eternal. And it says that, but the things that are unseen are eternal. It goes into chapter 5. It says, for we know that if this tent, this earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God. We already talked about the tent, but that building, there's several things here as we look at that building that sometimes we just jump right past, and that's where God kind of caught me. So it's in verse 1. It says, we have a building. There are people that we've had discussions at our house here lately about issues of people that, they don't want, when they get older, they don't want to sell that house and move into a low-rent housing type of deal or something where they're renting, where they don't have to pay for anything. They don't have to, or not pay for anything, but they don't have to do yard work, and they don't have to worry about any kind of maintenance. It's all taken care of. but they don't want to give up having something that they've always had. That person that when they get rid of a car, I've driven a car all my life since I was 16, and now they're telling me I can't drive anymore. And that's something I've always had. And now it's something that's taken away from me. Those people that don't have a house or had a house that they owned, and now all of a sudden they don't have it. Well, here it says we have a building. This building is permanent. It's ours. It's not something we rent. It's not something we just stay in for a while. We have a building. And this building is something that, again, Paul's a tent maker. The houses that they had, there was a big difference. But he said this building is from God. And we can go to John chapter 14, and Jesus says that I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you will be also. And so we know that Jesus is going to prepare a place for us. And there's some people that will argue that, well, he's talking about preparing a glorified body for you. He's not really talking about a building. Others will say, no, he's going, like he says, literally to prepare a place for you, a building for you to live in, a mansion for you to live in. And so that's the idea. But what we want to get at is we have this building that's from God. And as I read that, a lot of times at funerals or at different times, and you know, whether I'm just reading it to myself, I blow right past the fact that it's a building from God. Because Jesus says that I go and prepare a place for you. It's me preparing a place for you. This is, we have a building from God. Understand it's personal. Understand it's not just he went out and built a bunch of buildings and you get up there and you just pick one out. He has one for you. It says it's, we have it and it's from God to us. And it goes on to say, it says we have a building from God, a house not made of hands. When I looked at that part of the scripture, I thought, well, did he just speak it into existence? Is that what it's talking about? Now, I believe what it's talking about is it's not of this creation. Because everything we think of building, as far as houses or things, we think of building with our hands or with machinery or something like that. And they make the statement here, it says, this is a house, a building from God, a house not made with hands. They believe what he's really saying is that it's something that's not of this creation. It's not of this world. It's something completely new. It's not made of hands. And it goes on to say, not only do you have this building that you have that's from God to you, and it's like nothing you've ever seen created, it is eternal in the heavens. I talked to somebody this past week, and they've not been married very long, but they were talking about how many times they had moved from the time they entered college to the time they got married to the year and a half or whatever they've been married. Said, I've moved so many times. But I think we finally picked out a house that we can be in for a while. And I look at this scripture, and it says that that building, that from God building to me, that's created by Him, is eternal. It's not, when I'm going to live in this house, and then when I get ready to retire, I'm going to move out on a farm, and I'm going to have my forever home. I remember watching some of the shows with my mom, those Flip the House or whatever, or, you know, those shows on TV where they'll talk about, you know, build a house, remodel it, get it like you want, because this is going to be your forever home. I don't want this to be my forever home. No matter how nice it is, my forever home is going to be in heaven. It's eternal in the heavens. It's mine for all eternity. and it's given to me from God. He goes on, he says, for this tent that we have right now, we groan. Stop right there. Man, every time, Mr. Ford, when you groan and Judy says, quit complaining. No, it's biblical. You can do that. We can groan. That's what he's talking about here. But he's not talking about groaning by pains because of man, this old body is falling apart. It's popping and cracking. I can lay in bed and it just beginning to hurt, you know, type of deal. I don't have to do anything and it seems like it's falling apart. But what he's saying is, for in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. I read this at funerals and I know that the people that are there that are lost do not understand this. There's no way they possibly can. There's no way a person who is lost can understand this part of this scripture. Because longing to put on that heavenly dwelling, that eternal body that God gives us, that glorified body that He creates for us. Man, I'm not groaning because of the pain of this body, you know, because we say sometimes, and I even say, man, I can't wait till I don't hurt anymore. I can't wait till I don't have to have a nap every afternoon just to keep going. I can't wait till I get that new body that's not falling apart, that's not getting tired, that's not hungry, that's not all of those things. But what he's saying is, they're groaning with the intention of, I'm not looking at what I have. I'm looking forward to what I'm going to have. And that's that groaning, that desire of wanting, anticipating, and desiring that heavenly dwelling right now. He goes on, he said, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked, for while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. It literally, sometimes it weighs us down because we look so forward to the future that we miss where we're at now. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. But I thought we were in life right now. But that is true life there. And so as he's talking about this, the clothed and the unclothed, depending on what commentary you look at, they look at this at two or three different ways, but basically two ways. And they will tell you that, or they believe, that when it's talking about unclothed, I'm in this body right now, and this body that God gives us here, it starts out, it's good. But the next situation that I'm going to go into, when I pass away, when this tent passes away, I'm going to go to a better situation. That's that unclothed situation. Well, what do they mean by unclothed? They're talking about the fact that I'm no longer going to be in this earthly body, because this body is going to go and turn to dust, and to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so, do you get that glorified body at the point that you die? There's arguments both ways. I'm not going to dogmatically say one way or the other, but I know that when that does happen, that would be the, according to 1 Thessalonians, it says that we will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Those that are dead, they will rise, and at that point they'll be given their glorified body to be with the Lord forever. So that you've got a good stage here to start with, then it's better when you're in the presence of God. And then when you're in the presence of God with a glorified body, it's better yet. And so that's what he's talking about when he talks about, we're still in this tent and we groan because we're going to go through this unclothed. I want to just go right to the glorified body and be with Christ forever. And he says in verse 5, he says, and he who is prepared for us this very thing is God. God is the one that set this all up. He has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. when the Holy Spirit come to live in me as a Christian, when I accepted Christ and the Holy Spirit come to live in me, that's the guarantee that I have that all of this is ahead of me, all of this heavenly dwelling that God has set in store for me, and the time that I spend in eternity with Him in His presence. That I know that's there because of the guarantee that I have, which is the Spirit that lives in me. Do a couple more verses here. It says, so we are always of good courage. And this is Paul again telling these people, we know that while we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. He's telling them, we know what's ahead of us, but we are here walking through this life. And we're walking by faith, not just by faith that God's going to take care of me today and going to feed me tomorrow and clothe me the next day, but we're walking by faith in what is before us in our eternal hope and glory. And so he says we walk by faith, not by the things we see, but by the things that we know and that are a promise from God. It says we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. That's that groaning that he talked about earlier. We would rather be just out of this old aching tent that we're in and with him away from this body. And so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. I think this is where sometimes we fall short. I know I do. We live this life. We know our goal is to try to witness and to worship. We try to bring people to come to know the Lord. We want to share the plan of salvation, the love of God with people. And we get that focus in our mind of well, how can we reach more people? What program can we do? What can I do to evangelize this world better? And we start thinking about those things, but what is our motive? If we back up, our motive has to be right here. It says we make it our aim to please Him in everything. No matter what I'm going through, if it's in this life, in this body, I should be living it to please Him. Not so that I can reach this number or that number, because that's up to Him anyway. He's going to bring that number to Him. What am I supposed to do in this? Whether I'm in this body or whether I'm with Him, I'm going to serve Him through all eternity. I'm going to worship Him through all eternity. My aim should always be to please Him. That should be our desire. Make it our aim. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, this is not talking about the judgment seat of Christ, this is talking about the judgment seat of Christ. This is not talking about the white throne judgment. This is talking about Christians. This is talking about the time that we will all stand before Christ. And it's not talking about our salvation. It's talking about, what did you do with what I gave you? What reward is there? Was your intention to serve me, to please me? And we will receive what is due for what we have done in this body. What you and I do in this body, we will receive. Some people want to take that and say, oh, you're going to be in trouble because you're going to be reprimanded. You are just not going to be blessed. There's levels of rewards, I believe, as well as I think there's levels of judgment when it comes to those that will face the great throne judgment. But what he's saying is you'll receive a reward for the good that you do. And you will lose rewards because of the evil that you do in this body. So as we look at this passage that, like I said, is normally said at a funeral, it really should be something for us to desire that every single day, I know this body, you know your body is getting worse. That's just the way life is for us at our age. But to be renewed, our inner self, that's not a natural thing. I don't have to get up and do anything for my body to get weaker. I don't have to get up and do anything for my body to start hurting or decaying. But for my inner self to be renewed day by day, I do have to do something. And that is a desire to spend time with Him, to do the things, to aim to please Him. And as I do that, then my inner self, my inner spirit, is renewed day by day. We understand that, and we understand that everything in this is talking about how your tent is temporary. If your tent is temporary, then that means at some point you're not going to have it, which we understand that. But that ought to give us the idea of, are you ready for that tent to decay? Are you ready for that tent to be folded up? Are you ready for that that day when He ushers you into that building that He has prepared for you, not made of hands, it's in eternity? Are you ready for that? And maybe a better question that's really not in this passage but kind of lean to is, are you ready to leave the people that are here? Are they ready for that day? Have you shared everything you can share? Have you ministered the ways you can minister? Because one of these days your tent's going to be folded up and you can no longer minister here. We need to make sure that we walk by faith and not by sight, and do everything we possibly can to please Him, because the day is coming that we will no longer be here to minister. We will no longer be here to testify. And we'll stand before Him and He'll say, what have you done with what I gave you? And one of the commentaries that I was studying this week, it related to this. He said they used to have a little track that they would witness to people with, and it had like a movie screen. I don't know if you've ever seen one of those tracks. I mean, they used to scare me to death when I was a little kid. It's like this long line, and then you went in and you sat down in this chair, and it had a movie screen in front of you, and they showed a picture of your life. And it was like, so you better straighten up type of a track. But this is more of a New Day x-ray. What you do, what's the motive behind what you do? I take my hand in and I get it x-rayed. I can see the outside, but when that x-ray shows, it shows what's really inside. What is your aim? Your aim, my aim should be, it's going to be shown that day. My life's going to come before Him as in an x-ray, and it'll see what's inside. It'll see what my motives were. It'll see what my aim was, and was it to please my Father in heaven? Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. Lord, there's so much in this passage. So much for us to look forward to. So much for us to think about doing today. So much that is in there for each one of us. Lord, teach us and mold us. Help us to see what it is You have for us, that we would truly seek to glorify You. Lord, that we would understand that it's a timed event. We are here for but a little while. James says, just like a vapor, which appears for a little while and vanishes away. Lord, help us to share that with those around us, that they might come to know You, or that they might make their aim to please You as well. Lord, we lift this to You and pray You give us strength, encouragement, comfort, and warning to live for You. In Your name we pray. Amen.